Good morning. Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to Matthew chapter 5. We're going to revisit the Beatitudes today. I wanted to entitle this sermon, The Beatitudes Part Duh, but I thought you might mix that up with duh, so I decided just to go part two. Open up to your Bibles. We're not going to read those. Stacy read those, but I just want to share with you a little bit my heart this morning. One of the things that I think, and I've kind of been going through this in myself and with some other people and kind of sharing some things about this, that I thought it might be, I might go ahead and take you on a little adventure this morning and share some things with you. You know, one of the things, it seems that we have sometimes difficulty believing that God is bigger than our thought abilities. In our thought processes, God is bigger. I've said many times, it's like what we understand about God fits between my thumb and forefinger right here, right? But who God is bigger than this place that we're standing in. So it's really kind of concerning when Jesus dealt with the Pharisees, who seemed to think they had it all together. Seemed they think they had all the knowledge. God is beyond that which we now presently understand. And no. And everybody said, amen. So if we got some folks that think they got it figured out, we just smile and go, well, bless your heart. But the reality is God wants us to grow in the knowledge of God. You know, a lot of people, I've heard people come to me and they say, Pastor Jeff, I just don't like the theology. I don't want to deal with theology. Theology is a waste of time. Oh, really? Well, theology, very simply, is a connection of two words, theo, which is God, and ology, which is the study of. How many of you don't want to study God? That's simply theology. So we need to grow in our relationship with God. We need to grow in our understanding. And the only time, and let me share this, the only time, the only time we really grow into something is when that which we once have held as secure and dear all of a sudden becomes changed. You know, you may read a scripture. I'm not going to tell you because I don't want to set you off. Because you'll be thinking more about what I struggle with than exactly what you need to struggle with. But you know, I read a scripture in Jeremiah this past year that almost right at the end of the year that I kind of went, huh? I've never heard that scripture before, and it made me rethink. And I was at a point of crisis, because that which I used to think, all of a sudden now, is challenged by a word of God. And I came to a crisis point. Now, I can do one of two things. I can rest secure in that which I've always believed, which might be wrong, or I can investigate and find out if that's exactly what this is saying, and if so, I need to grow into that. I need to grow and understand that. And you've heard me talk about this. I know this is going to be kind of a little deeper than you're used to me going, but it's okay. You can handle it for a day. There's this thing that I believe called liminal time. You all know what liminality is. Liminality is like dusk and dawn. It's that time when it's partly dark and partly light, or partly light and partly dark, depending on if it's dusk or dawn. Liminal period is that time in which, as we grow spiritually, where we believe this, but we've heard this, and we realize that there's something to this that might be right, but we don't know enough about it to make the move from here to there in our belief system. So we're kind of in between. We're kind of in that liminal period where I know enough to know that I need to rethink this, but I don't know enough of this to say, yes, this is what it is, and move. And here's, as I've been studying the Beatitudes, I love the Beatitudes. I really do. And part of the reason is because it's not just, there's so many things about the Beatitudes that challenge us and make us think differently. And I'm going to share with you something that I learned a while back about the Beatitudes that I think is very interesting. And I hope I can explain it in a way that you can understand how these Beatitudes help us to grow. All right? You with me? All right, let's just open up here in in Matthew chapter 5. And let's take a look at the Beatitudes. I'm not going to read through those. I just want you to kind of have them as a reference here. Because I think as we begin to see in this crisis point, we find ourselves, if you will, poor of spirit, poor in spirit. We thought that which we thought we had, we don't have, and we realize we don't have it all together anymore. We don't have it all fixed. So therefore, you kind of feel like you're out of it. You kind of feel like you're poor in spirit. Now, I know there's other meanings of this and other ways to see poor in spirit, but I want to look at it at the growth in this crisis point, okay? I want us to walk through because I hope you can see this. And the reason I want you to see this is because I'm going to go a little bit ahead of the scripture, take the scripture today that we read, but a little bit ahead of that to show you that Jesus is not just in the Beatitudes helping people who are hurting and broken and in need know that they are blessed because of that in that place, that God's going to provide for them. But also, he is about to challenge the religious people. Okay? And I want to deal with that a little bit this morning, okay? So you got to kind of follow me how this goes. So we see, first of all, blessed are the poor in spirit. That's that place in which you realize, I don't have it. I don't have the ability in me to figure everything out and to get everything done and to do everything. And I realize I am falling so short. Then you move to the poor in spirit. After poor in spirit, what's the next one? Anybody, you guys help me here because I need help. What's the next one after poor in spirit? Mourn. What are you mourning in this understanding? What are you mourning? You're mourning the fact that you're not where you're supposed to be. That there are things about God you don't know. There are things about the kingdom you don't know. And you're sorry for that fact that you have not understood that. So you've come to a place where you've been challenged. You're in a crisis point. This is troubling you. And you're poor in spirit. And that hurts you. It's like, oh, I don't want that to be. I don't want that to be. So you poor in spirit and you mourn. And you mourn leads to something. What is that? What's the next one? Meek. Let me say this. Meek does not mean weak. Meek means I understand that I am not the one with the answers. Can I say it that way? Meek means I realize that God is the one with the answers, and therefore I put myself a relationship with God to know that He is God, He has the truth, and I'm not. That's being meek. Another word for meek is being humble. Strength, knowing who you are, but also realizing that it's not about me and my abilities, it's about His. So we're poor in spirit. We mourn that. We realize that God is the one that has the answers. We're not. So we are meek. What's the next one? So, I hunger and thirst for that which he has that I don't have that I'm mourning over. And what's the promise for that? Denise? They shall be filled. So here I am. Now, walk with me on this. I realize that I'm not where I should be. I mourn that fact. I realize that God has the answer to this. And so I hunger for that answer. I hunger for that knowledge. I hunger for those things that God has for me that He wants to show me. Are you following me so far? So these are things that I am involved in, right? I am involved in. I am involved in the reality that I realize that God is working on my life and there's something new that I haven't understood and I need to understand that. And it bothers me that I don't understand that. But I realize if I'm ever going to understand that, He's the one that I go to find out because He's my source. He's my life. So I hunger and thirst for those things that He has. By the way, what's the next thing? Merciful. You see, Here's something I want you to see. This is important. In this understanding of the growth concept of the Beatitudes, there's a point we do certain things. We see something different. God shows us something different. He's working on our heart. We see that. We make the move to realize, oh, I want to know more, and you're the source, and so I hunger and thirst. Those are things we do. Those are things God moves on our hearts, and we are doing them. But there's a point in time, how many of you have ever been on a roller coaster? My favorite point is that point in which you're going. And you get to the top, and you come over the top, and as you come over the top, you're released, and things begin to happen. You know, this understanding of the Beatitudes is that. When I understand there's something about God that I don't know, and I mourn that fact, and I realize that He's the source, I need to find Him, and I go to study that, all of a sudden as I study that, I begin to see things, and things begin to happen in my life. I've come over the top. I'm starting on the descent, because now I see people differently, and I become more merciful. And I realize that, you know, I didn't have it all together, and now I'm showing mercy because I realize they're in the place that I was. I didn't have it all together either. And we become more merciful. And as we become more merciful, what do we do? What happens to us next? What? Pure in heart. Our soul focus. Pure in heart does not necessarily mean perfected holiness. It means I'm single-minded on what's going on here. And because you are that, you begin to see things differently. You can see God working, not just in your life, but in others' lives. And as you begin to see God working in others' lives, what happens next? We become peacemakers. We allow the peace of God to rule and reign in our heart, and we begin to show that peace, and we begin to help others, and we begin to love others, and we begin to be a part of their lives so that they can understand that peace that we have. And what's the blessing with that? I'm going to be seen as one of God's family. Because that's what God does. Remember what I talked about this last week, Beatitudes Part 1, is when Jesus came and He said things like, you know what, God lets, you know, well, like take for instance, I'm going to not quote this 100% accurate, but He said, you know, okay, so you know, you bless those who bless you, what good is that? Because even the sinners do that. Bless those who don't bless you. Forgive those who don't forgive you. Because that's what God does. And when we do that, we show the Father. So, as we become more merciful, we become more single-focused, we become more minded, we be pure in heart, we see God working differently, we see Him doing stuff, we see His activity in their lives, and that causes us to be more at peace and to be a peacemaker. Now, what happens when you become a peacemaker? Huh? You're persecuted. Because not everybody likes your now position. Okay? Can I say that again? As you grow in understanding for God, not everybody likes your new position. And so they may persecute you. Sometimes as you're growing in God, you get persecuted by both sides. The church doesn't understand your new thinking. The world doesn't like it anyway, so you get persecuted from both sides. Do you see how that grows? And then when that grows and we're persecuted, we realize what? We haven't got all the strength, we haven't got everything we need, so we are poor in spirit. And it starts all over again. And that's the cycle of growth. Do you see that? Is that something you can see? Because that's what God wants us. And as we're on this ever-increasing roller coaster ride of faith, where we're growing, and then we come to a crisis point again, and then we grow in that, and we come to a crisis point again, and then we grow in that, and we come to a crisis point again, we become the salt and light of the earth, which is what Jesus is saying. Salt does what? How many of you in here have, I'm sure some of you have done this. How many of you in here did not can meat, but you salted it? Anybody here salt meat? What does that do? It preserves it, doesn't it? See, let me tell you this. I'm going to say this very simply. The reason we're still around here is because the church has to be salt of the earth. We are a preserving agent if we're doing what we should be. But also, salt makes, how many of you know you can't make a water, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink? So what do? Give him salt, make him thirsty. We are salt, we preserve, but we also make people thirsty. Why? How do we do that? Well, I'm going to work. I'm going to be salty. We just get involved in the process of growing, and that's a natural outcome. We are salt. We are light. Nobody puts a light under a bushel. No, you leave the bushel off so the whole house can get the light, so the whole world can get the light. Are you with me so far? You there? How many of you understand what I just said? All right? The fact that we're to grow. When we come along something new, poor in spirit, we mourn that fact. We realize God's the source of that. I'm not. So I hunger and thirst for Him. As I begin to do that, I begin to become more merciful. As I'm more merciful, I begin to see people and things different. I become pure at heart. As I do that, I begin after I'm pure in heart, I begin to be a peacemaker. I start seeing situations. Oh, poor people. Oh, people. I don't know why I said that twice. It just came out twice. How we need peacemakers today. But we're not going to have peacemakers until we become merciful and pure at heart. After we have seen something new and different about what God is and who He is and what He wants to do, and we've grown through and we've added poor in spirit, we've gone through all of that. You understand what I'm saying? Now, I said earlier, that is the growth cycle of the Beatitudes. That's one way to see the Beatitudes. The other way to see the Beatitudes is when you find yourself poor in spirit, realize that yours is the kingdom of heaven. Everything that God had is yours. I mean, we see it that way, but there is also, down through the history of the church, we have seen this cycle, this growth cycle. The history of our lives, we see this growth cycle so we can become, so that in the midst of the crisis point, we can move and grow methodically, systematically from that point in which this is what I once thought, but here's some new things that I've got to grow into and realize, and my life has changed and the world has changed because of it. Amen? We all together on that. It's a good thing because we're about to see something that is difficult for maybe some of us, but it's something that we need to see. All right? Let's open our Bibles here. I'm going to walk you through this. Begin at verse 17. I'm not going to take a long time, so you'll be able to be at lunch, no problems. Jesus says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law and the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." And then he goes on, he says something like, until heaven and earth pass away, one jot, or literally one dot or iota, the old King James is jot and tittle. those are Hebrew grammatical marks. They will not pass, they will not pass away until, and let me just kind of, until all is accomplished. Now let me stop here and say this. There is a point in which the Old Testament is fulfilled and old is accomplished. Anybody happen to remember when Jesus is on the cross? Remember what word he said? It is finished. Now, he meant a lot of things, but one of the things he meant is the old system of sacrifices, the old way of approaching God, the old temple worship, that's all finished. Now there is instituted a new way, a new covenant, where God's Spirit lives within us and He writes His laws upon our heart and He forgives our sin. Amen. Hallelujah. I'm glad for that new thing. And I, if you want to, I've got some scriptures. Let me just write these down if you're worried about this. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 13. The writer of Hebrews says, "That which is old and fading will soon be gone." He's talking about the old law versus the new. Galatians chapter 3, verse 23, he's talking about the custodian that leads to Christ. Once Christ has come, we no longer need the teacher or the custodian or the schoolmaster, so it'll be done away with. There's a lot of, in Galatians 4. Galatians is a great book, and Hebrews is a great book to read about this concept that Jesus brought about a new thing. "Behold, I am doing a new thing," he said. So, there is a time in which the Old Testament is done away with. It is fulfilled. It is accomplished. And I personally believe that it was fulfilled and accomplished at the death and resurrection of Jesus as He opened a new and living way for us, as the book of Hebrews says. Now, there's a transition time which I'd like to sketch this out, but a transition time in which both are in existence at the same time. But the spread of the gospel was trying to get the Jews to understand that Jesus is the fulfillment and then take the gospel to the Greeks and the Gentiles. And that happened about a 40-year generation, which ended with the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. That's a whole other teaching, a whole other sermon. I don't have time today, but I just thought I'd throw that out for your crisis. Okay, so here's what he says now. He says, can I sum this up very simply? Guys, I want you to understand, I'm not against the law. I'm for the law. In fact, if right now, until this is fulfilled and accomplished, you tell somebody not to live by the law, you're least in the kingdom. You're going to be great in the kingdom, you tell them to obey the law until it's accomplished or fulfilled. But then he says this, and I'll come back to this. But unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom. Are you ready? You ready for the roller coaster ride? Then what does Jesus say? Now, I know this is the passage for next week, but I'm going to get into it. Jesus enters into this famous phraseology that he uses in the Sermon on the Mount. You have heard it said, but I say unto you. I'm not against the law, understand. So don't shoot me now. But I will tell you that it's not about the law. It's about the intent of the law. Because he says, you've heard it said, do not murder. Right? We got that? That's a law. Which commandment is that? It's like 5 or 6 or 7 or 8, something like that. It's one of those. Thou shalt not murder. You've heard it said, thou shalt not murder. But I say to you, don't hate your brother. Another place he says, because it's basically murder. You see, what Jesus is saying is you take this law and you say, Clint, can I use you just a second? I'm sorry. I'm going to kill you. Okay? And what Jesus is saying, if I just don't kill Clint, I'm not breaking the law. But you know what? Jesus is saying that if I go out and I show hate for him and I tell other stories about him, it's just as if I put a knife through his throat. And what Jesus is saying, you remember he said one time to the Pharisees, he said, you think because in the Scriptures you have them and you have life, it's the Scriptures that speak of me. Jesus is bringing about a crisis. He's saying it's not about the law and the letter of the law and the code of the law. You have heard that said. But what I say to you, we have to go beyond that. It's not about just not killing people. It's about not hating people. It's not about just not committing adultery. It's about not lusting. Why? Because those are the seeds that bring about those actions. Jesus is saying this is a heart faith. You don't want to kill somebody. You don't work to try not to carry your gun or your knife and not kill. You try not to hate them. Because if you don't hate them, you ain't going to kill them. You see what? And then that's when Jesus says, unless your righteousness that's here exceeds that law, you're not going to enter the kingdom. Okay? How do we get that righteousness in here? Well, first of all, it's something that Jesus gives us because of his efforts, not ours. But also, it's something we grow into because we find ourselves poor of spirit. We mourn that fact. We find ourselves meek because he's the source, not us. And we hunger and thirst, and we become more merciful. We become pure at heart. We become, and it just goes and goes and goes, and we grow into that. If we want to keep the intent of the law like Jesus did, we have to allow him to change us and grow us from glory to glory to glory. Or manifested presence of Jesus to manifested presence of Jesus to manifested presence of Jesus. That's how we grow. Amen? You see with the crisis here. Do you think these Pharisees had a crisis when they heard Jesus say that? I'm for the law. But you know the law? Here's what I'm saying that supersedes the law. Now that put a trip on the Pharisees. That caused them real problems. Because they had lived their lives learning, living by, and living out the law. Although there's another place in Mark where Jesus, this is the problem with the law. He says, you have a fine way of setting aside the law to do what you want to do. Remember that situation where Mark talks about is where the Pharisees, they had the offering rather than giving their tithe and their offering to the temple ministry. They decided they are to bless their parents. They decided to keep it themselves or to do other things with it. They just set aside. They appropriated that reality. He says, the problem is, here's the problem. With the law, you can pass a law to supersede that law. And let me tell you, it's not about law. It's about having love and life in your heart that happens when you're poor in spirit and when you mourn that fact and when you're meek and when you hunger and thirst for righteousness, and it grows within us. Now, I'm going to close because I think I've given you enough to chew on today. I hope you chew on it. I really do. But Jesus makes this statement here, and I said this earlier, and I'm coming back to it. Unless these things are in you, and your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom. Now, I will tell you that there is a reality that entering the kingdom means salvation. It means being saved. Like, take for instance, when he talks to Nicodemus, when he talks to the Pharisees, and he says, except you be born again, you can't see the kingdom, you can't know the kingdom. The Pharisees, except you repent, you can't know or see or be a part of the kingdom of God, and it's right here in front of you. So there's a way in which the understanding of entering the kingdom has to do with salvation. But I think what Jesus is talking here is not about the works that would be accompanied with the law. He's talking about living a life within the realm of the rule of God. Because I think, and I've seen, and I've watched, and I've witnessed, that there are a lot of people who may be saved, but they're not living in the kingdom. They believe in Jesus, but they haven't taken the principles of living according to the kingdom of God and put it in their lives so they can become the salt and light. And what Jesus is saying here, I think, is he's not saying, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the Pharisees, you can't be saved. I think what he's saying here, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees, you're not going to be able to live in a kingdom reality which taps in to what God wants to do in the midst of your life, the lives around you, and this world. You're not going to enter into that activity of the kingdom if you're not understanding these things, if you're not growing in these things, if you're not walking in these things. Can I tell you, and I'm going to end my sermon on this. This is not prophetic, probably pathetic, but not prophetic. What our world needs is not a particular political view. What our world needs is people who have died to themselves and are living in the kingdom of God. That's what our world needs. That's what they've got to see. That's the salt and the light that they've got to see. And rather than debate all of this stuff that all the news medias are having us debate and be concerned about, we've got to get into the Gospels. What did Jesus do about this? What did Jesus say about this? And begin to let that poor in spirit begin to make me mourn for where my life is. Begin to seek God because He's the one that's the source of all truth. Begin to hunger and thirst for that and begin to become more merciful. Begin to become more peacemakers. Begin to become more pure at heart. Begin to become more persecuted. It's about the kingdom of God. It's about Jesus. That's what it's about. And what I'm saying, my prayer is that it brings you to a crisis point in which you realize you're poor in spirit. Because when you're poor in spirit, yours is the kingdom of heaven. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for speaking in our hearts today. Lord, as we gather around this table. Lord, may we know and understand your presence. May we know the reality of you being here with us. We know your forgiveness. We know your grace.